right? We're in a part of history with the nation of Israel where Israel sort of stuck, right? They've gone as far as their rebellion and disobedience is going to take them, and God has intervened into the process, right? So real quick, whose story is it? Listen, it's God's story. This is God telling His story that He promised in Genesis 3:15 that He would provide a seed, a promised seed that would bring about the Messiah, Jesus, who would ultimately destroy Satan. Satan accepted the battle in that declaration of war, and the story of that battle for the integrity of God's promise is played out on the pages of Scripture. Right? And if you get that, if you understand what's going on, books like Exodus and Leviticus and Kings and Numbers and Deuteronomy, those books come alive because it's the story of this upper story God, right, declaring war on this upper story villain, the devil, and they're living out that conflict in this lower story. Right? Man, we've found some amazing people in that process, right? We've talked about Abraham, and we've talked about Moses, and we've talked about women like Rahab, and we've talked about Joshua, and we've talked about all of these. We even talked about an unnamed woman who was so significant in the story of God, and yet we have no name for her. We found some amazing people who've been a part of protecting the seed of promise. Israel's in a time and a period no longer where people are protecting anything, not even themselves. And God has finally decided, you know what, it's time for me to act. And so last week we learned about a king named Hezekiah, right? We learned about a king from the nation of Judah who recognized what was happening in Israel, the northern tribes, where God was capturing them through the Assyrian army and sending them out of their homeland, right? Hezekiah stood in the gap of that seed because the seed's still living in Judah somewhere. We know it's there. God kept His promise, brought Jesus about. Amen, church? We know that it happened. And so in that interim, men like Hezekiah stood up and said, we're not going down this path. And he stood in that gap and repented, right, for the nation of Judah. And we saw last week how repentance isn't about our words, and it's not about the expression of emotion. It's about what we do. Amen, church? We talked about the cleansing of the temple. We talked about worshiping God for who He is and then tearing down those high places. Well, Hezekiah dies when his son Manasseh becomes king of Judah. Now, you want to talk about a wretched individual. This guy right here was the straw that broke the camel's back. Manasseh was a terrible king. As a matter of fact, we read about him in 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21, we'll read those verses there. Do we have those? 1 through 6? Should be the first verses. There they go. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was whatever. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Listen to what Manasseh did. His dad was Hezekiah. This dude was a righteous man. Manasseh rebuilt the high places his father's Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal, made an Asherah pole as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry host and he worshipped them. He built altars in the temple. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I'll put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built more altars to the starry host. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination. He consulted with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. There's another verse in there that says Manasseh was so bloodthirsty that he shed more innocent blood than any other of the kings and the nations before him, even the nation of the Amorites. And the Bible says that there was so much innocent bloodshed that from one end of Jerusalem to the other was covered with the blood of innocents that Manasseh had killed. He was a wretched king. Verse 9 of chapter 21 says this, but the people, they didn't listen. Manasseh led them astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. And listen, what's crazy is, this is whose story? And listen, why it's so crazy is these people from the nation of Judah are the people that God picked to say to all of us in the declaration of war against Satan, I'm going to bring about my seed of promise through this nation. These are my people, right? These are my people. And yet God's people, the Bible said, didn't listen. And did more evil. Listen to this. These are God's people. They did more evil than any of the nations that God destroyed before them. These are terrible people. And you're thinking, man, if you're that kind of a God who's trying to declare war on Satan and keep your name full of integrity by keeping your promise, you probably need some better people, right? You see, the seed needs somebody to stand in the gap. For us to get from where Judah's at to where we get to where Jesus is born, there needs to be somebody or something standing in the gap. Hezekiah did that last week. This week, God doesn't find anybody except a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the man that God picks to stand in the gap. The unfortunate part is Nebuchadnezzar is not a Jew. He does not live in the tribe of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of a nation called Babylon, a nation that God specifically, according to Scripture, raised up for one purpose. That was to punish, to discipline the nation of Judah. You see, tonight we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about how sometimes the only thing that you and I have between me and God, between you and God, is His discipline, right? Listen, how many of you are like discipline? Nobody, right? We hate it, right? Did you hear about this lady from Russia? Did you hear about this lady from Russia who ate her pig to avoid paying child support? Right? Check this out. A Russian woman faces 2 years in prison for having eaten her own pig in a bid to avoid paying what she owed in child support. Pig had been designated as an asset subject to confiscation unless the woman paid all that she owed in child support for her 12-year-old daughter that she had lost in a custody battle. Her debt was $4,425. The court marshal's services had told her that she had a history of alcohol abuse that led to a dissolute lifestyle, and she generally avoided government officials who tried to summon her to discuss her child support payments, right? Following numerous failed attempts to negotiate her debt, a court bailiff arrived at the woman's house and ordered the seizure of a valuable asset, the pig, according to the statement, right? She was given 10 days to come up with the money, vowing to physically confiscate the pig if the owner failed to produce the funds within that time frame. Meanwhile, the pig was entrusted to this woman's responsible custody until the deadline. Apparently unwilling to pay what she owed in child support without a fight, the woman and her partner slayed the animal and ate it, rather pleased with themselves at having cunningly avoided the sale of the asset. The woman has been charged with embezzling seized property, right? Which carries a maximum sentence of 2 years, right? Listen, people will do anything to avoid discipline, won't they? I remember being raised by a man who believed in the belt, right? I mean, I remember the belt that hung in my dad's bedroom, right? It was the belt, and I've got it. It's the one thing that I kept from my dad when he passed. It's the belt that I used to get beaten with, right? And it's a belt that's yay long, but it's got like bronze rings down the leather of it. So that when he used it, man, it was nice, right? I knew I'd been in the presence of my dad, right? I remember when my dad would set to whip me, I would put Sears and Roebuck catalogs in my back of my shorts. I remember trying to do anything I could to pad the cushion of my skinny rear end to keep from feeling the discipline, right? Listen, people do all kinds of stupid things to avoid discipline. I remember Bruce Bickers back in Muddy Elementary running out of the school to avoid the principal's paddle just because he was in trouble. I mean, people do insane things. And listen, if you don't believe me, just watch an episode of Cops, okay? That's all I'm saying. If you don't believe people will go to great lengths to avoid discipline, just watch that show. Listen, none of us like it. And part of the reason we don't like it, especially in the Christian world, is I think we don't understand it. I don't think we understand what discipline is. So tonight, listen, my hope is this. My hope is that we're going to debunk a couple things here. We're going to debunk the myth that punishment and discipline are the same thing. I'm going to lean into that pretty hard at the beginning. Because listen, if you think that God's punishment and God's discipline are the same thing in your life today as a believer, as a child of God, then you're going to avoid it, right? I want to debunk that. And then I sort of want to debunk the idea that discipline is a bad thing. But because we've labeled things to mean certain things, we've boxed ourselves in to reacting a certain way. Listen, you guys know this. Words have meaning. Amen? All right? So one of you in the couple are the person who's the wordsmith, right? You're the one that hears the person say things, right? And then you call them on it, right? They say things like, well, you always do that, right? You're the person that always responds, I don't always do that, right? And then we got another fight, right? Right? You're the one that knows that when you say certain words, because of what they mean, you box your reaction into that definition. Would you agree with that? Right? Listen, if you believe that discipline means something it doesn't, you've boxed yourself into a certain type of lifestyle that is absolutely counterproductive to the Christian lifestyle. So I want to debunk that tonight. So let's talk a little bit about discipline. Let's talk about this idea of what discipline is and what it isn't. Listen, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Go past that Hebrews passage. Here's what the Bible says. If we walk, let's read it together. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Listen, that's why people who are sinning don't get along with people who are not often, right? That fellowship can be broken. Can I get an amen? That verse right there is the best counseling verse for marriages in Scripture, by the way. It's the verse I give to almost every couple, right? If you walk in the light, as God is in the light, you have fellowship with who? One another, right? Right? That, listen, that'll solve about 50% of the marriage problems in church just like that, okay? But then he goes, says this, and the blood, let's read together, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from what?
All sin.
All sin. Listen, let's make something very clear here. You know, we live in a grace, we live in a time filled with grace in churches, right? We talk about God's grace, and then of course you got the people who freak out because God's grace is just a get out of jail free card. That means you can sin and get away with it. Listen, I'm so tired of all of that discussion. It just makes me sick. All right, I'm just tired of it. But because here's the reality. Listen, God's wrath is not something to be trifled with. God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus for our sins. Listen, if any of us in here think for a second that God doesn't take sin serious, He's making a mockery, or we're making a mockery of the cross. Listen, the only reason that Jesus went to the cross was that God could pour out His wrath on all that sin. Amen, church? Listen, Jesus didn't die because He was a good fella. Jesus didn't die because He thinks you and I are great people. Jesus died because God's wrath needed a place to be displayed because sin is serious business. Amen, church? And God, according to Scripture, shed the blood of His Son so that we would be purified from all sin. Everybody say all sin, right? Listen, God's wrath is a real deal. But God's wrath and punishment for what we do wrong has already been delivered to Jesus. And we make a serious biblical mistake when we think that God's going to punish Jesus and He's going to punish me. It doesn't work that way. Right? Listen to what Romans 8:1 says. Therefore, there is now condemnation. That word condemnation is the word judgment, okay? Wrath in the Greek, okay? It means that there has been a judgment, an act of judgment placed against it. The Bible says there is therefore now no act of judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Man, aren't you grateful for that? But the reality is, so many Christian people walk around in fear that God's just got His hand cocked, ready to use the backhand to slap us every time we have a bad thought, every time we say a bad word. Right? And then, of course, they run into those people that think God's never going to slap you because God's love and you can do whatever you want to do. And then we have a fight, right? That just doesn't work. But listen, the reality is this: God's act of judgment has already been exercised upon everything you've ever done wrong, everything you are currently doing wrong, and everything that you will do wrong. God's act of judgment, His divine wrath, has already been poured out on that behavior in the form of the cross of Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? That means God takes our sin serious. So anybody that thinks wrath is just a get out of jail free card is making a mockery of the cross of Christ. God doesn't take our sin lightly. Jesus died because of that sin. The problem is we want God to be the kind of God that doubles up on the pain and the punishment. It wasn't enough to punish Jesus. You should punish that person too. Do you know what they did? Do you know what they said? Do you know how they behaved? God, if you're really just, you should punish them now too. Listen, the Bible says God forgives us because he is both faithful and he is already just. That payment's already been paid, right? Romans 8:3 goes on to say this, for what the law, for what being good, for what keeping rules was unable to do. Listen, nobody gets to heaven by keeping rules. Somebody say amen. You can't be good enough to get God to approve your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Amen, church? It doesn't work that way. So what the law, what an outside set of religious rules were unable to do, the Bible says that God took care of by sending his own son in the likeness of us, right? So that we could be, so he could be a what? A sin offering, and so he placed his divine wrath upon Jesus, right? Man, somebody say amen to that. Listen, if you and I want to experience the blessing of the discipline of God, the first thing we got to do is throw away this nonsense that you and I are fit to be punished. Words have meaning, right? And when you say God's going to punish you, man, you're mistaken biblically. God already punished your behavior when he punished Jesus. Amen? And God is just. He's not double dipping. He's not doing that. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, Jesus himself bore whose sins? Say my sins. He bore your sins and my sins in his body on that tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness by his wounds. Those things that he received on the cross, we have been healed. Amen, church? Listen, there's already been divine wrath poured out for sin. And there are too many people in church that want God to be more wrathful, more vengeful, more punishable upon Christian people for things they consider to be outlandish. That's heresy. The cross of Christ has already done that for you. Far be it from us to play God and expect him to double dip because you're ticked off, because you're hurt. It doesn't work that way. And as long as you and I continue to live in the idea that discipline and punishment are the same thing, we're going to miss the enormity of the benefit of God's discipline in our life. John says it this way, 1 John 4:16 and 17 and 18. So we know, and we can rely on the love that God has for us, because God is love. Man, say it with some like, thank you, Jesus in you, man. God is love. He's love. Whoever lives in love, lives in God. And God in him. It doesn't say whoever lives in self-righteousness, whoever lives in condemnation, whoever lives in being the person that points out the most sins. It says whoever lives in God. Lives in love, lives in God, man. Because God can then live in us. And he goes on to say this, in this way, love is made complete or mature in us. So that we can have confidence. Man, who wants to be confident before God on the day of judgment? Right? Listen, on the day that God's going to pay. Listen, God has punished sin when he punished Jesus. God's going to punish the sinner who refuses Jesus when he comes back. Right? That might not be popular, but that's just the biblical truth of the reality. And the only reason God will punish the sinner when he returns, who hasn't received Jesus as their Savior, is because there's still an account that has to be settled. We've just been able to have it settled because we accepted Jesus' payment for it. He goes on to say this, we'll have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we are like who? We're like Jesus, baby. Man, that's good news, isn't it? I mean, you probably didn't get up today thinking, man, I'm like Jesus today, did you? Right? But you are. And he goes on to say this, listen, let's read it with me. This is a great verse. There is no fear in love. Don't you wish that was true in your marriage? Seriously. Don't you wish that in your marriage you didn't have to ever be afraid? Especially when you hear somebody say, I love you, man. Right? And you're like, I love you too. And both of you are thinking, I'm scared to death. Right? It's just reality. But listen, in a relationship with God, we don't have to deal with that. In love, there is no fear. Why? Because complete, mature, perfect love drives out fear. Listen to this. Because fear has to do with what? Punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, the problem with punishment is this. It's a great way for Satan to keep Christian people trapped and never growing up. Listen, if you walk around your house and your kids are always scared to death of you, they're probably not very good kids. Listen, I was raised with a dad who ruled with an iron fist, right? And sometimes I wish he was alive now just so I could show him how big I was in relationship to how little he is, right? But he used to rule with an iron fist, and my dad ruled out of fear, right? My dad ruled in a place that if you stepped out of line, you got your ears boxed, okay? And when my dad boxed your ears, you knew it, right? Some of you grew up that way, right? Some of you raised your kids that way. Japheth, who is Japheth here, or did he just walk out? He walked out, didn't he? He's like, I'm done worshiping, dad's preaching, I'm gone, right? But Japheth was unfortunate in the sense that he got the side of me that was more iron fist, right? Fear and trembling, right? Canis, 12, she gets the old guy, right? Who doesn't parent with an iron fist, right? Who parents with a sugar daddy in his mouth, right? I'm that guy, right? I don't parent that way. And Canaan did something the other night that Japheth used to do. He looked right at her and said, you should consider yourself lucky. Because if I'd have done that, right, I'd have got a 20-minute lecture. I'd have got my ears boxed, blah, blah, blah. Then I slapped him, right? So, but the Bible says this, there is no fear in love. And then some of you will say, but the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and we should fear God. Come on, are you really going to get stuck there when you know good and well that those are two separate, entirely separate issues? Listen, you know as well as I know that God takes sin serious when he kills his own son to pay for the penalty of sin. Amen, church? We know that. If you've accepted Jesus, guess what's already happened to your sins? They've already been punished. What a great way for Satan to capture you. You're a married man. You're a married woman. You've made some huge marital mistakes. You walk around being scared to death all the time because God's going to punish you and punish your family for what you've done. Who do you think wins in that fight, God or Satan? You spend more of your time living in bondage to fear, not living in the freedom that God promised us in Jesus, because Galatians 5 says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But we walk around in bondage, claiming to be a Christian, all the while Satan's laughing because you're not growing up in love. Does that make sense to you, church? So punishment and discipline are not the same thing. Punishment is designed for the divine wrath of God to deal with what is wrong with us, and that happened on Jesus. And our job is to make sure everybody knows that offer. Our job is to make sure every person in Honduras, every child in Uganda, every person on the streets of Volusia County knows the divine retribution that has already been given for their sins and the offering of being freely forgiven. Everybody should know that. Amen, church? That's our job, right? But discipline. The Greek word for discipline is the word paideia. Paideia comes from the Greek word, which is pais or paigon, which simply means child. Isn't it interesting that the word discipline has at its very root the idea of raising a child? How many of you are parents in here tonight? All right? Man, listen, I'm going to rely on that knowledge a great deal tonight. Because everybody in here who's raised a parent knows it takes more than a spanking to raise a good kid. Can I get an amen? And if we think that discipline is only about spanking, spare the rod, spoil the child. Listen, I believe in that. I believe in it because God said it, right? And I know that we live in a world where they don't believe in it, but I believe in it. I believe that sparing the rod spoils the child because I believe it's part of it. But when we think it's the only part of discipline, we're simply ignoring the reality of what we do every day with our kids. Do you know how much discipline we give our kids on a day-to-day basis that have nothing to do with a belt or a hand or a spanking paddle? We lecture them, right? We give them the stink eye, right? Right? We give them rules and regulations. We do all kinds of things. Why? Because we know we have a very short window to raise a child to become a responsible adult. That's an all-encompassing thing. And the reality is the discipline of God comes from the same perspective. So we're going to read a passage together. Why don't we stand? Hebrews 12. Why don't you bring that passage up? Hebrews chapter 12, start at verse 3. We're going to read these together. You have to go backwards to get those. Those are right after the 2 Kings passage. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Let's read these together. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Amen? Why don't you guys grab a seat? Let's go through your outline here real quick. Let me just cover a couple things. Sometimes God has to intervene in the gap in our lives, as he has here in Judah's life, with discipline. Here's a couple responses that you and I can give to discipline that are unhealthy, right? The first response is we can regard it lightly. The scripture says it's to be regarded lightly. That means to put no value on it, right? Nothing irritates me more, nothing. I can tell you 100% nothing irritates me more, right, than when I try to give my kids some discipline verbally, instructing them, and they absolutely blow it off. Can I get a witness, church, right? Right? I mean, that makes me mad. Right? I've withheld the rod, right? I've withheld the anger, and I've chosen the way of education, and here's what I get in response to it. Nothing. Right? I just want, my head literally explodes. I mean, it's just like I can feel it coming off my head, right? Listen, there are too many people in the church today who take the discipline of God, and listen, discipline isn't about spanking when it comes to God. Listen, there's element to it, but discipline is the all-encompassing act of a parent raising a child so they can be an adult. Somebody say amen to that. You got to think through this filter, right? And sometimes, here's what happens, we just regard it lightly. There are too many people that regard Scripture lightly. They regard sermons lightly. They regard the discipline of God lightly. They just sort of blow it off like it's no big deal. You as a parent have experienced that with your child. And if you're anything like me, you want to just scream to high heaven, right? Thank you for letting me preach, by the way. Sometimes it's just good therapy for me, right? So that's one response. Another response is people just faint, right? The writer of Hebrews tells these people who are under severe persecution, right? He says, listen, you can't faint. Right? Don't take it lightly. Don't give it a number of value that's way down the scale here, right? And don't quit underneath it. Right? Don't just give up. Don't just say it's too much. You see, part of the reason that the writer wrote this to the group of people he wrote it to was because there were Hebrews that were simply saying, this is too stinking hard, and they were going back to Judaism. They were going back to a way of obtaining righteousness with God that had already been debunked. But because the process of being a Christian was too difficult under the weight of discipline, they said, we're out. Listen, you've known people like that, haven't you? People come to the Lord and they just said, I can't take it. It's too much. And they just faint under the weight of it. That's a terrible response, because here's the problem. If you regard it lightly and you faint underneath it, you never get the benefit of it. Amen, church? So the writer of Hebrews says those are two poor responses. But here are two reasons why discipline is necessary. Discipline is the all-encompassing act of a parent trying to raise a child up to adulthood. Somebody say amen. It's not just about a rod, right? It's not just about spanking. It's about everything that's involved from parenting to get them to be disciplined. Not only does it come from the Greek word from child rearing, it also has at the core of it disciple. You cannot become a disciple without discipline. Amen? It won't happen. And here's two of the reasons why God does it. Because it gives us love and it gives us legitimacy. He calls us a child. He calls us a son or a daughter. Listen, we live in a world today that is messed up. I'm not even talking about the stuff that's going on in Yemen and in Saudi Arabia. I'm not even talking about the stuff that's going on with ISIS. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about right here in our own United States of America. I'm talking about the nonsense and the sinfulness of people in our own county, at our own schools where our children are being taken advantage of and being hurt. Amen? We're living in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah at times, and it plays out on the pages of our local newspaper. You understand that, right? We live in a world today where children are dying because they need to see what proper love looks like. They need to be legitimized as rightful children and sons and daughters of something greater than the world we live in. You see, here's the problem with discipline for so many people today. They were raised in homes where filters were broke, where dads were terrible dads and moms were terrible moms, where moms abandoned children and dad beat them to death. We live in a world today where so many people's filters of love and discipline are broken. When God says, I'm a father who loves you and wants to discipline you, there are people who say, my filter can't take that. But listen, the good news is part of why Jesus came is to fix that broken filter. Listen, if Jesus can't reclaim the brokenness, if he can't rebuild some of that hurt and give you a filter that's healthy, man, discipline's always going to be a concept that is miles away from you. And you know what's going to happen? You raise a child with no discipline, they become a wild donkey, right? They just, listen, I had lunch with a good Christian friend of mine yesterday who said at 15 he got to make his own rules. He developed a really bad, this is how serious his sin was. He developed a really bad habit of deciding, since there's no rules, I'll eat my dessert first, right? And so now at 30, he finds himself really struggling with that, right? I just got up and left. I just left. I was like, I'm done. That's the most embarrassing story. I just left my bill with him and said, you should pay just for that, right? But the reality is, if there is no discipline, man, people just go crazy. But the problem with the reasons for discipline, listen, God loves his children. And a parent who loves their child gives them discipline. And we live in a world today where children have no concept of what real love looks like. I mean, when you've got teachers, they're taking advantage of children, right? And being sentenced to 250 years in jail for that nonsense. Do you not think that child's filter is busted? Man, the word love is going to be a hard process for them to get. That child's going to need some Jesus, man. Going to need to be healed, going to need to be restored so that filter can be fixed. And they're going to need some legitimacy, man, because children are killing themselves at a higher rate than ever before because they find no value. They find no legitimate reason for even existing at 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 years of age. How ridiculously sad is that? I thought the world revolved around me in those ages. We now have teenagers that think they have no place in the world and they're just killing themselves. We have a filter problem in our society today, but Jesus is the answer to that filter, amen? And when that filter can be restored, here's what the Bible says. The reason why God participates in the all-encompassing act of raising children into maturity is because he loves you and you are his child. You see, punishment is about judgment. Discipline is about parenting. It's about signifying the difference between you being an enemy and you being a child. And listen, shame on any believer who would suggest for a second that God should be judge in your life to punish you when you're a child. Because anybody who watches a parent punish their child in the Walmart aisle because they're screaming and they go to wailing on that kid, not out of discipline, but out of punishment, we all feel the same way, right? We all feel the same way. Listen, I want us to embrace the discipline of Heavenly Father, but the reality is love and legitimacy are reasons why some people reject it because their filter's busted. We need to let them know Jesus because he's the only hope they've got for a fixed filter. But if you're a believer today, man, please get this. God disciplines you. He involves himself in the process of training you up to adulthood as a Christian because he loves you. He does that because he cares about you. And he calls you his son or his daughter. I see Linda Kennedy in the back row back there. Hi, Linda. All right? Linda Kennedy taught me a valuable lesson when God was disciplining me. She taught me a very valuable lesson. She taught me that no matter what, you're a son of the King, right? She taught me that my wife was a daughter of the King, And then in spite of all of the hardships and the discipline that goes with that, we were children of somebody incredibly special, which made us incredibly special. And not to faint under the weight of that. And I credit Linda for teaching me that and reminding me of that and holding me to that on a daily basis. Listen, discipline comes from a place that's healthy, even though our world has gotten it from such an unhealthy place. Just because the world is unhealthy doesn't mean God's going to accommodate that mindset. He's never going to change. He knows that Jesus can fix the filter so we can receive it well. Amen, church? And here's the reason why discipline is there. Here's what discipline reveals. It reveals to us this idea that we want to share in God's holiness, right? The writer of Hebrews says, listen, if you accept discipline, you get to share in the holiness of God. Let me ask you an honest question, church. How many of you really want to be more like Jesus in the way you live? Somebody say amen, right? But how many of you struggle, reality, struggle, not yet, right? Not struggle with impatience, hang on. But how many of you struggle with really embracing the joy of that journey because you fail sometimes? How many of you struggle with that, right? Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Man, I want you to embrace the all-encompassing act of a heavenly Father who loves you and is involved in disciplining you so that you can share in His holiness. That Greek word is metalambano. I love that word. It's my second favorite Greek word of all times. My favorite Greek word of all time is analambano, okay? But metalambano is this. It has at its core this intense desire to grab a hold of something because you recognize after being with it, it's changed you. Right? It's the picture of a starving person who enthusiastically grabs the hot meal on a cold winter's night. You get that picture, right? It's the enthusiastic look of a 16-year-old who gets the keys to the car for the first time, right? It's that idea that I know that when I get that, that I'm going to be different. So gimme, 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 gimme. Right? The writer of Hebrews says, if you endure discipline, if you don't faint and you don't take it lightly, here's what's going to be revealed in the process. You're going to have an intense desire to be a partner in the holiness of Jesus because you recognize that once you grab a hold of it, it makes all the difference in the world. Man, you want to see a church change? Find a group of people who embrace intently the desire to be holy, right? But we lecture them on it. We lecture them on their unholiness. God's going to smite you with His mighty smiter, right? Listen, no. God's trying to discipline you. God's been involved in your life from the beginning of your relationship with Him because you're His child and He's your Father, and He's involved Himself in that process. But if you've regarded it lightly, if you've given up to it, if you've rejected it, here's what's happened. You no longer have the shared intensity to grab a hold of the holiness of God. You have no desire to do it because you see no benefit in grabbing a hold of it. And that don't make no sense to God. Just like it shouldn't make any sense to us. And he says, here's the other thing that gets revealed in discipline. You get a harvest. You get a peaceful harvest of righteousness. That word harvest in the Greek is the world. Here's what you reap when you sow. How many of you need a peaceable harvest of righteousness right now? In your marriage, in your money, in your family. How many of you need some peaceable harvest of righteousness? Amen. Here's what the Bible says. If you don't reject it, if you don't take it lightly, if you don't ignore it, if you don't faint underneath it, here's what's going to be revealed in discipline. You're going to get a harvest, man. That's what you're going to reap. God is going to give you that peaceable harvest of righteousness, man. It's coming, right? It's coming. It might be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Right? You might be in tears and weeping and wailing at night, but joy is going to come in the morning. Right? But you got to hang on because that's a promise. Amen, church? So here's how I want to end it tonight. I want to talk about three methods of discipline of God real quick. I know I'm over time. Real quick here. Because some of you are going to say, okay, fine. Great. Right? How does God discipline me? Well, here's the first way. God disciplines us correctively sometimes, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All scripture. How much scripture? Right? Listen, you automatically have a choice to make there, church. You either believe the Bible or you don't. Anybody that says to me, right? Okay? All scriptures God breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking. Everybody say the next word. Correcting and training in righteousness. God himself says about his word, sometimes I correct you, right? How many of you have ever been in a sermon and the preacher's preached and you walked away going, whoo, got my hand slapped there. Anybody? Right? Some of you have never had that, and that's part of the reason why your wife's mad at you, right? So, but the reality is this, God corrects us at times. Listen, you and I both know that the rod is sometimes necessary for the wayward child. John, can I get an amen? Amen, right? John and I both talked about this today, about the discipline of God. We both had a hard time relating to it because we've never really experienced it, so we had to go Pastor Joe and find out what it means to be rebellious. But the reality is this, we all know that discipline sometimes is corrective. Listen, when you're living in sin, God's going to discipline you. Don't say, God's punishing me. Excuse me, that already happened. He did that where? On the cross. God's now your father trying to raise a child, and God loves you enough to discipline you. Sometimes that's corrective. It is this, right? Sometimes the discipline is preventative. Sometimes it's preventative. Listen, I have a 12-year-old daughter. I have a near 19-year-old daughter. And I won't even count my sons, but I have two daughters, right? And you all know this, if you parented a kid, you put things in place to prevent them from doing something wrong. Curfews. Curfews are designed to be preventative, are they not? Are they by their nature the rod? No, they're just preventative, right? How many of you limit what your kids can and cannot look at on the internet? Some of you have guards on your internet. You have filters on your internet. Some of you do the same thing to your satellite TVs, right? Some of you do it by telling your kids, this is who I want you to hang out with and who I don't want you to hang out with, right? We put all kinds of things in place. Why? Because we want to do preventative discipline, because discipline is the all-encompassing act of raising children to maturity. Amen? So when we discipline our children with curfews and bedtime rules and what they can and cannot do, right? We do that because we're putting in preventative measures to help them grow. Everybody gets that, right? Listen, God does the same thing. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul sharing all of the great things that he knew. Listen, God let Apostle Paul see things that you and I can't even process. He was elevated to the third heaven. I don't know what that looks like. But Paul said, there were things that I saw there that I can't even find words to describe. Right? Here's what the Bible says. Listen to what Paul writes about God's preventative discipline. To keep me, Paul says, from becoming full of myself because of the surpassingly great revelations, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I begged God to take this thing away, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I'm going to boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Do you think God was being preventative in his discipline of Paul there? Absolutely. Do you think God ever intervenes in your life with preventative measures? You see, here's the thing. If you think that God of the Father is the kind of Father that isn't active in your life, you're going to disassociate so many of the preventative measures. You're just going to throw them away. Right? Right? Garth Brooks used to sing a country song. Right? I thank God for unanswered prayer. Anybody remember that song? Right? I thank God for unanswered prayer. Because he recognized at some point in time there were things that God did preventative that kept him from bad decisions. Listen, you don't know. Maybe the job that you didn't get was the job that God didn't want you to have because it prevented you from something else, right? Maybe those kinds of things, God intervenes in a preventative way. But if you think that discipline is just a rod, you're going to discount all of that stuff. But God loves you. He wants us to receive that harvest of peaceable righteousness and that shared holiness. So God puts things in place sometimes to prevent us from being wayward. Amen? Listen, I'm bald. I'm not bald because I like it, right? I'm not balding on the top of my head because I think it's an attractive feature for a guy who's my size. I'm bald. I'm bald because God says you need to be bald because you're an egomaniac and this is a great way to keep you humble, right? But, you know, I have varicose veins. I've played basketball my entire life. I love athletics. I love living in Florida because I want to wear shorts and flip-flops pretty much all the time. But I have varicose veins. And I don't know if you know anything about varicose veins, but they're hideous looking, right? They're just pools of clumpy blood on your leg, and people look at you and go, "What's wrong with you?" Right? And I'm like, "Nothing," right? But listen, I deal with those things. And listen, I tell people, I believe in all my heart that that's God's preventative discipline in my life to keep me from being an egomaniac. And there are people, listen, who would do just that, they would laugh. And I get that. But I know in my life that that is a marker for me that keeps me from being full of me. Because being full of me is a terrible thing. I know that God works that way. I think sometimes we miss those things in our life, right? Because we don't see discipline as an all-inclusive behavior as a loving father who's trying to raise a child. And the last thing that God does is he does education. Listen, sometimes God does discipline just to educate us, right? There's educational discipline, right? When Job, here's the thing. Job, if you don't know the story of Job, man, read it. But Job was a righteous man who Satan said, "This dude only loves you because you're good to him." God said, "Fine, go at him." Satan goes after him. He loses everything, literally everything except his wife. Everything but his wife. He was covered in boils. He lost everything. And his friends showed up. And for 7 days, they sat around the fire with Job and said nothing. It was the best friends money could buy. After 7 days, they decided they wanted to be better friends, and they decided to talk, right? And those friends said the same thing to Job. "You've got so much stuff going wrong with your life, you must have a mountain of sin in it." And for the next 30-some chapters, that's all you hear. It's his friends telling him, because their only aspect of God was, "God's a punishable God, so the only reason this calamity happened was because you're doing something wrong. Your tire's flat this morning. You had a bad thought at breakfast. God punished you." That's crazy talk, right? But these people were wrong. And I know they're wrong because here's what Job said. Here's what Job said in Job chapter 42, verse 4. "You said," Job says, "listen, and I'm going to speak. I'm going to question you, and you're going to ask me." That was Job saying, "That's what you said to me, God." And then the Bible says this. Job says this. "My ears, they heard of you before, but now my eyes, they have really seen you. Therefore, because I see you, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." You see, sometimes discipline is about educating us to who God really is so that we know who we really are. And the good news about being on this side of the promise is it can drive us to Jesus, not to despair. Does that make sense to you, church? Listen, sometimes God stands in the gap of a group of people or an individual who's stuck with the only thing a father knows to do, and that's discipline. But if you think that discipline is the same as punishment because your filter's wrong, man, I tell you what, I want to pray for you tonight that you come to Jesus and let him fix that filter. But if that filter has been fixed, man, you have got to get into your mind, into your heart, that God loves us. He is our Father and we are His children. And His desire for us is all the good things that shared holiness and a harvest of peaceable righteousness can bring to us. Amen, church? So listen, we're going to close in prayer tonight. Pastor John's here. I know there are other people who on our prayer team that are here. There are elders that are here as well. Listen, if you need somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with, if you're ready to give your life to the Lord, man, will you do that while we just stand? We're going to stand. That way it's easy to get out. If you need somebody to pray with you or to talk with you or to just share how Jesus can fix your broken filter tonight, would you do that? So let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. If you go back and get your kids tonight, apologize to Paula for me, all right? Listen, God, thank you. Thank you that the Bible says that God is love, that you're love, and that we can love you because you first loved us. God, we are grateful. We are grateful, God, that you poured out your wrath, you poured out your punishment on Jesus on the cross. We're grateful, God, for that. But help us to know, God, that you are a faithful and just God, that you're not going to do it again. And so that we've accepted that, God, we now can enter into a relationship that's void of fear, full of trust, and know that when you do discipline us, because you're trying to raise grown-up Christian people, God, when you do discipline us, you love us, and you want something for us, not something from us. So God, tonight, if there's anybody in here whose filter's broken and they've never had it repaired through that blood-stained cross and the power of the resurrected Lord, God, we pray the night would be the night. Otherwise, Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.